Philippians chapter 2. Well, we need to keep on the firing line, don't we? And really, it's not about hanging in there. I mean, we ought to all hang in there, but it is about going forward. You know, fight against all evil. And I'm glad I have the whole armor of God, which I can fight the wicked and the wiles of the devil. Amen? And this whole world and everything else that comes our way. I'm glad the Lord did not leave us defenseless. Amen? Keep on the firing line. Just be faithful in your service. I was telling once again someone before church tonight how that Heritage Baptist Church, we just keep going. And God gives the increase. Just keep working. I'm very much encouraged by the number of people out visiting and by those who are working and being a part. And just keep on working. Keep on doing. Keep on striving together. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just read the first four verses here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we'll read verse 5, and we'll allude to it tonight, but we'll cover it next time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'll let you in on it, that verse 5 is the key to the chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the time we have to come and again, to gather around your word, to feed upon your word. I pray tonight that you just help us and strengthen us, guide us, and lead us into all truth. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But more than just joy, it's joy produced or caused by selflessness. As we are selfless, as we are like Christ, and as we live like Christ, as we mimic Him, as we follow in His steps, then we will experience joy. In fact, the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we talked about that this morning a little bit about the joy of the Lord. I'm glad I have that joy. But that joy is produced by us following in the steps of Jesus, by living like Jesus would live, by walking as Jesus would walk, as talking as He would talk, and so forth. So the book of Philippians is about joy. And you see it over and over again. In fact, we'll see it tonight. But it's joy that's produced or caused by us being selfless. We found in the first chapter that Paul had the Philippian church in his heart, that he had him in their thoughts, that he had him in their heart, that he was praying for them. He was praying for them. What a prayer list Paul must have had. And then we find in the first chapter as well that Paul was in bonds, and we realize that as he's writing this book that he's in prison. And he says to the church there at Philippi that though he was in bonds, that he was just excited, I'll use that word excited, that he was pleased to see that Christ was preached, that Christ was made known, that Christ was indeed magnified through his bonds. And therefore, he had joy in that. He never complained about his bonds, did he? Ever. We found out so far in the first chapter. But Paul also described for us in verse 21 that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. I'm going to read that again. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul just reminded us that Christ should be our life. Everything about our life should be, the center focus of our life should be Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the center focus of the Bible. It should be the center focus of our life. It should be the center focus of not only our life, but our church's life. And Christ-centric, Christ being the center focus. And then last time we were together, we preached on the last few verses of chapter 1, and that is of Paul encouraging them to strive together, to strive together. We're in a battle, as the song just said. We're in a battle for the Lord and the right. And we need to keep on the firing line. But it's more than just us individually keeping faithful, and whether it's us being faithful in our testimony or us being faithful in our work here at the church or our work for the Lord, our witness, we ought to be faithful in all those things. But even more than that, we must be faithful to Him and stand in the face of adversity. He says, he says there in verse 28, don't be terrified by the adversary. You know, the fear that God is not the author of fear, but of love and joy and a sound mind. And so when you are afraid, That is not the Lord that caused you to be afraid. When you're going through a desperate and a dark time, that's not the Lord causing to you to fear. Now he does allow those desperate and dark times, but he's not the one who causes fear. That fear originated with Satan. And so we must recognize that and don't be deterred, don't be terrified by our adversary, but realize that Christ, through him, we are more than conquerors. And that we together, and we as individuals, must rely upon Jesus Christ, understanding that we will suffer. Now, that's not what the TV evangelist will tell you. You know, he'll tell you if you come to Jesus, everything will be all right. But I'll tell you tonight, if you'll come to Jesus, that he will give you an abundant life. And he will give you a life that's worth living, a purpose in life. But he never promises a life without problems. But as we've always said, and as we understand that we may not have a life without problems, but we have a life with Jesus Christ to carry us through the problems. So Paul just really encourages them, understanding that they should strive together for the faith of the gospel. Can I just remind you that that is our purpose, that is our goal at Heritage, is to strive together. To strive together, you know, not to feed the nation, physically speaking, or not to feed the children. Our goal, our purpose in life, our purpose as a church, is to spread the gospel. That we strive together to do that. That every aspect of this ministry be involved in the Great Commission of spreading the gospel, of baptizing believers, and then discipling them. And that's what we do on Sunday night. We're discipling here tonight as we teach and as we preach, and encouraging and admonishing and a lot of other things. But that is our purpose as a church. So we are striving together and standing in the face of our adversaries. Again, we see in the first part of chapter 2 an appeal by Paul for unity. Apparently there was some division, and we talked about in Philippians that Paul never really, like he does in his other epistles, he doesn't really address a lot of problems. It's more like he's speaking to friends, and though he does address a couple of ladies, and apparently there was some disunity in the church. So I think we see here an evident token that he is talking about here of them striving together, of them keeping the unity of the purpose that they've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they strive together for the faith of the gospel. And we see the same theme in the first part of chapter 2. He speaks and appeals for them to have unity. I'll remind you that division is a sign of a spiritual problem. A division is a sign of a spiritual problem. In other words, I've had couples come into my office and come for marital counseling, and I've said a statement like this: well, the reason why you're having marital problems is because your relationship with God isn't right. And sometimes it offends them. I've had a couple get really offended. You say, well, that's kind of offensive. Well, it's truth. If you're having marital problems, then there is a spiritual problem. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if our fellowship with God is right and we're walking with Jesus and we're following in His steps and we're walking in the light, our eyes are on Him, then our fellowship with our fellow man will be what it should be. If our vertical relationship is right with God, then our horizontal relationships will be right, whether it's with our spouse or with our children or with our co-workers. Now, sometimes there's one partner is at fault more than the other. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if there's a problem there, it always comes back to a spiritual problem. And so disunity in the church always comes back to a spiritual problem. Our disunity between you and your spouse always comes back to a spiritual problem. So we should always check again for our relationship with Jesus, make sure it is what it should be. But he just challenges them for unity. Unity is produced by selflessness. Oh, that's the theme of the book of Philippians. That's cool. Unity is produced by selflessness. That's produced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the church is made up of various... It amazes me. The church is made up of all sorts of personalities. I could name the characters in our church, but they're too numerous to name. Even here tonight, the faithful, there are about 7 or 8 of you that it boggles my mind a few things. Anyway, and I'm one of them. I'm one of the characters. I totally admit it. And so, if you were just to take the church and the Holy Spirit and the Lord wasn't here, these people would never get along with each other. I'll honestly admit it. There's a few of you that just this would not work. But with the Lord, it works. You're all looking at it. You're figuring out who the characters are. If we have unity of purpose, which is to reach people with the gospel, and we are fellow laborers together, and we're striving together, and we're all going one direction, that unity, that helps. But it's more than just that. It's the Holy Spirit who unifies us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Me and my brother, I have a brother who's 4 years older than me, we haven't always got along. When we were kids growing up, we didn't get along at all. I don't know why. I'm glad that my boys have gotten along growing up. But me and my brother didn't. He was 4 years older than me. I apparently pestered him a lot. And he apparently beat... Can I say the word snot? He beat me up a lot. And I deserved most of it, probably deserved all of it. But honestly, we didn't get together. We didn't really get along together. And then as we got older, we had nothing in common. Hardly anything in common. My wife would attest to this. And we still don't have a lot in common. Our personalities are totally different. But he's my brother. I love him. And if he called me tonight, I'd do anything for him. We get along now. We're best friends now. And we don't have a lot in common now. But he's my brother. And tonight, if you're here, you're born again Christian, your brothers and sisters are all around you. Amen? Spiritual brothers and sisters. And that brings that unity. All right? Unity. As we think about spiritual problems and disunity, one of the areas we think about is the area of being humble. In order for there to be unity in the church, there must also be an element of humbleness. That we as Christians are not seeking our own success or seeking out for just number one, but we're looking out for the needs of others. We're going to cover this in a moment. It is not one, humble, being humble or having a humble spirit is not one who thinks meanly of themselves, but simply does not think of themselves at all. Being humble. You know, I've said from the pulpit before, humility is one of those things when you know you've got it, you lost it. I'm humble. No, you just lost it. Others is the key to this chapter, and it's the key to the whole book. We're going to see it even to a greater degree in the second chapter of this fine book. Let's look at verse 1. If there be any consolation to Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercies. We think about these particular feelings that Paul is addressing here, this consolation of Christ, the consolation of Christ. This word consolation simply means satisfaction, or it means to console. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is there to console us in our time of need? Aren't you there that He's there to sympathize with us and encourage us and console us when things aren't going right? He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm so glad that He's there at every turn in my life, every problem that I face, that He's there with me consoling. If there be any consolation in Christ, I'm glad not only that He consoles me, but I am satisfied in Him. Paul said that whatever state that I am, therewith to be content. That I am content in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am satisfied. And then we think about the next word there. It says, any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love. Any comfort of love. That word comfort here is not the same word as you find over in John chapter 14, talking about the comforter as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. But this speaks more of comfort in the way of stimulation. Of stimulation. And really what it's saying here is that if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any satisfaction, or we feel the Lord consoling us, if there be any comfort of love, the comfort of love, this has to do with stimulation caused by the love of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that absolutely the love of Christ is expressed to me. That not only do I find it from the Bible that He loves me, but it's been expressed to me. I feel it. I feel it. I know that He loves me, not just because He said so, but because of what He's done in my life. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, I feel the consoling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings me satisfaction. I feel the comfort of love that He brings to me in my own life, that stimulation that He brings me. Can I remind you tonight that love is at the very center of Christianity? And though we as independent Baptists still like to get up, and I have the last few weeks get up, and you know, we stand firm in the faith, and we shouldn't give in to the immoral society in which we live, and we should stand firm and bless the Lord, and we stomp and holler and scream a little bit, and all those things, let's remember that we should be the center focus or the center attribute of God is holiness, but the center focus of Christ's love for or Christ's action for us was love. Amen? He expressed that love by giving Himself on the cross, by dying for us. And He says that we should show that same love to others. The love that He displayed on Calvary should be displayed to others. So remember that now as we think about the focus of love. The very center of Christianity is love. Now some churches have taken that way too far. And that's all they talk about. The love of Jesus. But can I remind us, the love of Jesus is something wonderful. And we ought to display that love to those around us. He said, if there be any consolation in Christ, that consoling, satisfying that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that comfort of love we find in Him, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, there could be no real fellowship apart from the Holy Spirit. As I said a moment ago, and to clarify even to a greater way, because each of you that are saved here tonight have the Spirit inside of you, it allows for us to fellowship one with another in a greater way than just the outside world fellowships. That we truly are children of the Lord. And therefore, because the Spirit abides in us, it brings fellowship, even to unique characters in our church. There could be no real fellowship apart from the Holy Spirit. Unity is found and aided by the Holy Spirit. I couldn't read my own writing. Unity is found and aided by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the Holy Spirit abides in me. And the Bible says He's there to lead me into all truth, but He's there also to guide and help me. He helps me even when I have a problem with a fellow Christian. And He enables me to forgive them. He enables me to pick them up when they're down. He enables me to do those things, even though I don't want to. Hello? There are things that I do for my children, and I've said this from the pulpit before, and it sounded kind of mean, but there are things I do for my children that I don't necessarily want to do. Come on. Yeah. Yeah, all of us like going to like 45 football practices and 35 and running all over creation for half the part of our life, running kids around. I enjoy watching them. I enjoy all these things. But there are certain things I do because they're my children. And I love them. Hello? Yeah. Come on, you bunch of liars. But I do that because they're my children. There are certain people that I... There are certain individuals that I may not necessarily get along with very well, but the Holy Spirit enables me and empowers me to love them anyway. That indeed, the Bible, biblical principles, love hides a multitude of sins, and even when they fall, I can still love them and pick them up. By the way, it's what I'm encouraged to do by the Bible, by Paul, to pick up the brethren who fall. And that is done by way of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, not only do we have any comfort, if there be any consolation in Christ, any consolation in Christ as we think about that consoling love of the Lord Jesus Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, and we've talked about this term, bowels of mercies. This is the innermost affection, It has to do with the heart and compassion. He's saying to you, if there is love in the Lord, if there's consoling by the Lord, if there's fellowship in the Spirit, and if there's any kind of sympathy within you, tenderness, sympathy, and some of those feelings come natural, then he goes on to clarify and says, fulfill ye my joy. If there be consolation in Christ, if you feel the consoling power of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you feel His love in your life, if you feel the unifying fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and if you feel that natural affection like a mother has for her child, that bowels of mercies, then fulfill you my joy. Fulfill you my joy. Paul encourages them to fulfill his joy. In other words, he's saying, he had a lot of joy, but he could get more. Fulfill his joy. Paul found joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you did when you accepted Christ as your Savior. But he wanted to add it to that joy. And the way they could do that, the church here, was that they should be like-minded. The way you add to Paul's joy, he said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So in that first off in verse 1, we see the feelings. And there we're going to see a command from Paul. And that is that they be like-minded. Can I just encourage you out beside that word, underline the word like-minded and put out beside it about Christ. That's the key to the whole thing. In other words, that we as a church be like-minded concerning Jesus Christ. And it really comes back to the way Jesus Christ, his feelings, his attitudes, his concern for others, that they be like-minded, minded as Christ. In other words, having Christ's love. Like-minded simply means to mind or think the same thing. That they be like-minded. They mind and think the same thing. That they be of one accord and of one mind. Having the same love. That love is the love of Jesus. And that they be of one accord and of one mind. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it goes back to what we've already discussed, already preached. That we all be of one purpose. The unity of mind, unity of heart, and unity of purpose in the Lord. That we be unified, that we be of one accord and of one mind. Unity, one purpose. And what it's saying here, it's not just a matter of being on paper that way. We all realize, and we've been preached to over and over again by myself and many other preachers, that we ought to fulfill the Great Commission, bless the Lord, and you should come out for visitation, and you should witness to your neighbor, and you should live holy lives, and all of these things, and we're preached it, and I'm going to continue to preach that, because that is Bible, and that's what we should preach. But here it's talking more than just knowing it, but feeling it. It's having the mind of Christ. It's not, and we're going to discuss this next time we're together, verse 5. It's not just knowing it on paper, but feeling it in your heart. The bowels of mercies. Having the love of Jesus Christ, not just because you have to, but because you want to. I'm glad today I serve in this pulpit, not because I have to, but because I want to. I teach and preach not because I have to, because I want to. There's been times it hasn't been that way, but I'm glad today I can honestly stand up and say, I'm here because I want to be here. I don't have to be here. I could be somewhere else. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, you know, I go sell cars or something. I'm just kidding. I want to be here. And though I don't always display the love of Jesus as I should, I certainly do feel His love. Aren't you glad of that? And that same feeling, please understand, I'm glad it's on paper. Because this is what helps us to stand firm. Everybody with me? But it's also Paul's trying to get to the guts of it. Trying to get to the bowels and mercies of it. He's saying, listen, not only do I know it, but I feel it. I'm not helping, I'm not being generous to Gary Wiggins in the boys' home because I'm commanded to. I'm being generous to Gary Wiggins and helping him out because I feel the love of Jesus and I want to express the love of Jesus to him. I'm not doing it so somebody will see me, and we're fixing to cover that. I'm not doing it so someone will know that I've done it, but I'm simply doing it because the love of Jesus is being shed abroad in my heart, and I want to share it with somebody else. Amen? And so I hope that I can come across in such a way to help you understand that Paul here is not being legalistic in a way of being mechanical. He's saying, I feel these things. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, be like-minded, one accord, be unified together in fulfilling my joy. And that joy is found in doing for others. That joy is found in serving others. Verse 3 says, And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, he's encouraging them and helping them to understand the need for humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, that word vainglory simply means putting oneself up. We should not seek to draw attention to us as Christians. I've used this illustration before, but years ago I pastored in a small church, and church in Nakona, and we had a little lady there. And she was a sweet lady, and we were glad to have her. Really was. Just we loved to have her. And you got to realize that church would seat about 80 in the auditorium. It was about, you know, smaller than this section, you know, maybe like 6 rows or 7 rows of that section over there. And she always sat on the second row. And it's funny to watch her. You knew it was going to happen. The offering plates pass. It comes down the first row, comes to the second row, goes to the third row, goes to the fourth row, and finally she raises her hand. And she takes her offering and she just shows it to everybody. And she said, "Oh, you forgot my offering, but here's the key." It's fine if it happens once or twice, but it happened every service. My wife will attest. Maybe not every service, but 90% of the time. And she was a nice lady, but you could tell from her own demeanor and from the actions she had and other things that she did that she just liked being seen. And yes, we were glad to have the money because our church was small and she gave well and it was good and we needed that. In fact, to survive, we needed her to give. And we weren't making a full-time salary. We were bivocational then. Praise the Lord, you know. She gave. But you knew her heart. You knew it. I'm not talking about when we have our little auctions in here for the youth department. That's fun. I like anything that's fun. I don't think that's showy. But when you are doing something for the Lord, it shouldn't be for vainglory. It shouldn't be to set yourself up. Right? That's what it's saying. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than better than themselves. That we as Christians need to be careful, that we need to esteem others more than we esteem ourselves, to see that others are preferred, are treated before we are preferred or treated. In other words, to see others get the preferential treatment. Does it please you to see others to receive preferential treatment? Well, that preacher talks to them all the time. He never talks to me. I'm not laughing. I know these things happen, you know. That person's set in my seat. I'm just kidding. Yeah, good. Thanks for pointing Miss Bobby out. I'm not, honestly, Miss Bobby, you know I'm not putting you in with this crowd. I shouldn't have pointed Miss Bobby out. I just love picking on her. She's back. Been gone 2 months. She needs it. Yeah, give some money, Miss Bobby. Just write it out for the fall festival, would you? It's expensive. But it should please us to see others treated, preferred above us. And when you don't have that feeling, and when you are jealous of that, Paul simply said, that's wrong. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Because we have a tough time with that. And this permeates our whole being, this pride issue. And I always address the singers because I am one. And I know there's been many, many times in my adult life, as well as when I was a teenager, where I sang not for myself, but for, I'm sorry, not for the Lord, but for myself. And I enjoyed people talking about my voice. I enjoyed that as a teenager that I got invited to sing at the policeman's deal and the fireman's deals and all these other, it brought me satisfaction. It certainly didn't bring. I sang all Christian songs. I never sang, you know, didn't sing secular songs, but I wasn't bringing Him glory because I was esteeming myself. And as a singer, and as in those areas, we've got to be very, very careful. If you have a place of prominence in our church, and by that I mean, if God has given you a place of leadership, be very careful. And I'm talking to myself that we're careful about not raising ourselves up. But that we look for others and look out on the needs of others. Always seeking the good of others. And lastly, not only the need for humility, but the need for attention. as we think about the attention that others need. In other words, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here he's simply saying that we need to look out for those around us. Not simply be concerned about our stuff, but concerned about the stuff of others. And here he's talking about others' needs. And as Christians, we ought to be looking out for those around us. To look out for, number one, tends to selfishness, smallness, and meanness of soul. Just to simply look out for, number one, tends towards meanness. Just to look out for, number one, tends towards selfishness and so forth. To look out for others lends towards largeness. In other words, to look out for others and their needs and helping others tends towards blessing. I am telling you, if we as Christians can just set ourselves aside a little more and do for others and look for others, we will be blessed by it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I receive many more blessings, and I have felt the blessings of giving to my children more so than anything else. It's amazing how that makes a parent feel, right? And God loves to bless you as well. And when you are humble, and when I am humble, and when I don't seek the preferential treatment, but I'm encouraged by those who do receive preferential treatment, that I don't have to receive the pat on the back. Listen, I thank our church when you so lovingly and kindly, you know, you walk out the back door and say, "Preacher, that was a good message today." And years ago, it really brought some, and it still does. I still love the encouragement, don't get me wrong. But sometimes I think, no, I won't just say it. I know what it does. And I know how people treat each other and how people treat the pastor. Been in it 21 years. I know the same people who pat me on the back today may not pat me tomorrow. And if it's the pat on the back you're looking for, then you're seeking the preferential treatment. That's what Paul's saying. Just be careful in this area. And that we should look out on the needs of others. That we should esteem others more than we esteem ourselves. Humility. Bringing our attention to others. We should look out for the needs of others. And it will bring blessings from God. By the way, it'll bring blessings from God here and now and in the hereafter. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. We think about this same principle found in Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot were there in Canaan, and Abraham and Lot's stuff got to be very large, and they couldn't no longer dwell together. And Abraham told Lot, said, you choose which part of the land you want, and you go your way and I'll go mine, so that we won't have strife between the family. And so Lot chose what? The well-watered plains. Lot chose the better part. And nowhere does it say Abraham got mad or upset or anything like that, but it does say that just absolutely right after that happened, that God came to Abraham and said, "Listen, Abraham, everything you see northward, southward, eastward, westward, is all going to be yours." Abraham was blessed by not esteeming himself. Abraham could have said, "Hey, I'm the older one here. You know, God's promised me this land. I'll take what I want and I'll give you the leftovers." No, he said, "Lot, you choose what you want." And Lot did choose the better portion. By the way, it came back to bite Lot, didn't it? God blessed Abraham. God blessed Abraham for his humility. And God will bless us as well. Paul is simply leading up to verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 that we will preach on next time. And that is the greatest example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this chapter, it's going to give us 3 or 4 examples, great examples, of how we can have the mind of Christ and how we can have that love as Christ is expressed by Christ. We need to be like Christ. We need His heart. We need His heart, the feelings. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercies, we need to have Christ's feelings. We need to have Christ's actions, His actions, unity, like-mindedness. And then we need His attitude. And that is to look out on the needs of others. You know what we ought to do this week? Just go out of our way to do something for somebody else. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know who it may be or what it may be. But why don't we look out this week and just say, Lord, send somebody across my path that needs something. Maybe something out of the ordinary that I could do for somebody else rather than for myself. Maybe it's here at the church. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's simply paying for somebody's lunch. But let's be a blessing to somebody. Let's show let's show Christ's attitude to others. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, Wherever He Leads.